Ethan, give me 10.
Seriously, 10 push-ups. Let's go. Ten. Good. Let's go. 1, 2. Keep going. Keep going. No, you can do it. I believe in you. I believe you can do it. Have you ever played a team sport? No. But you know something about team sports, because Mrs. Prophet was up here last week with a... What did she have? It was sort of a roundish brown thing. What? A football. Did she say to you? You don't remember? She's sitting right there. Oh, you weren't here. Good at good reason. Okay, Jacob, you're on the spot, buddy. Do you remember what she said? Well, go. Make something up. What do you think? Come on, football, church, how do they go together? Well, I'm going to tell you a slightly different version of the same story, okay? No fighting? Okay, good. That message got through. There we go. No fighting. Good for you. I'm going to talk today about a coach. So when the coach tells you to get down and do 10 push-ups, what do you do? Oh, good man. Yeah, that's good. I like that. You're not so sure about that, eh? You weren't too keen to get down. Now, why do you do what the coach says? Yeah, that's right. Cut. Gone. No push-ups, no playing. I know, it's tough, eh? What do you think? Should the coach boss you around like that? No, it's not fair, is it? It's not very nice of the coach. Whoa. You're just a bright boy. That's exactly where I was going. Why do you do it? I mean, I told you to give... You got down there, you gave your best, right? Why do you do that for the coach? You do what the coach says most of the time. I mean, why? Okay. Is that the only reason? You just don't want to get kicked off the team? What do you want your team to do? Win? Really? I agree. I want my teams to win. That's part of the game, right? You got to try to win at least. You don't always win, but if you don't try, then what's the point? So yeah, you want to win. So what's the coach trying to do when he's making you do push-ups or making you do shooting drills or passing drills? What's the coach trying to do? He's just trying to be bossy? Yeah. Oh, wow. Tough crowd this morning, I tell you. Don't you think the coach is trying to help you get better? Maybe? Just maybe try to make you a little bit stronger, a little bit better shooter, a better passer? Yeah, that's why you do what the coach says, because you know the coach knows probably more about the game than you do, and the coach has got some good ideas. So bad news, Jacob, that's exactly where I was going. What do your parents do for you in life? Well, let's see, they cook your food, they buy your clothes, they put a roof over your head, they probably even hug you and tell you that they love you, which is important stuff. And I want to point out to you that your parents are a lot like a coach for the greatest game of all, the game of... Yeah, game of life, absolutely. How do you know what to do in life? Well, hopefully you read the Bible, hopefully you pray, hopefully you listen in Sunday school for some good advice, hopefully you do what your teachers tell you, but hopefully you listen to your coach. Because God put a coach in your life, two coaches usually. But those coaches know the game, they've played it. They know what it's about, and they're going to give you some good advice. In the Bible, it's got some tougher wording than that. It says, children, obey your parents. Wow. So, you know, I want you to think of it more like obeying your coach. Because it's not like they're your boss. It's like they're really trying to help you do better in life. So next time your mom tells you to pick something up or do something, you can roll your eyes a little bit. That's okay. But do what they say. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for giving us coaches in life. These coaches are people around us. They're our friends. They're our church family. And they're especially our parents. And we thank you for those positive parents in our lives that have acted like coaches. Help us to listen to them. Help us to do what they say. Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Let us pray. Let us once again be still in our hearts and in our minds. Leave the stresses and worries of last week behind. And any anxiety about the week ahead, let us just hold that off for a while. Let's spend a couple of minutes alone, together, with our God. And so, Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, for you have blessed us with life, you have blessed us with this country, and you have blessed us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray your blessing upon our leaders in governments at all levels. Lord, we need men and women of integrity and honesty to lead us. And Lord, we pray for those who are less than honest, have less integrity, that have found their ways into leadership positions. And we ask you to give us wisdom when our time comes to vote, that we will choose men and women of integrity to lead us in government. Lord, we pray for all the troubled spots in the world where horrific atrocities are being committed every day, and against the most innocent, the children. Lord, airplanes and bullets are not going to stop this. Lord, but you can. Lord, you can halt these regimes that oppress people and use violence to gain their ends. Lord, hear our prayer for those caught up in the violence going on in the Middle East and in Africa. Lord, we pray more locally now for our community of Newmarket, where there are so many in need, so many families who just can't make it through the month. Lord, we pray that we will keep our eyes open, and we will have generous hearts when we see those in need. Lord, we pray that our benevolent collections will always be full, that your storehouse will be full, so we can bless those in need in our community. Lord, we do give you thanks this past week for George's mother's, Margie's surgery, and we pray now for a quick recovery. And we pray for George and his sister, who are very tired from last week's actions that they had to do. Lord, we just ask you just to bless that family and give them peace. Lord, we pray for Keith, prophet. He's got an ear problem, Lord. We pray for quick healing for that and a return to good health. And we pray this morning, Lord, for our Sunday school teachers with a number of children down there this morning. Lord, we just pray that the class will go well, and that the children will indeed learn and listen and obey their teachers and those in authority. Father, each one of us has something to be thankful for, something we have not yet said thank you, Lord. We also have needs in our hearts, in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, Lord. Now each one of you has something on your mind, something on your heart, that you want to speak with God about. Do that now in the quietness of this place. Father God, hear the prayers of your people. Hear the prayers that are going on in our hearts. Bring healing, Lord, where there is pain. bring restitution where there is, or reconciliation where there has been conflict. Lord, and soften our hearts to ask for and receive forgiveness. Hear our prayers, Lord, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't need a help with this message this morning. I'll put it back. I promise I'll put it back. Don't need a little bit of help with the message this morning. And it's actually two messages today. Two for the price of one. Buy one, get one free, you know. Because there's two messages in the text. One is for men, and the other one is for women. So what I want to do is I want to give the women their message, so I'd like all the women to be on this side of the church, please. And I'd like all the men to go up and get over that side of the church. Sorry? Yes, there will be. There will be. Okay. So I want to give you this message. It's from Ephesians. We've been working through Ephesians, and now we've come to what probably is the most challenging verse of Scripture for a pastor to preach. Okay? It's that horrible, horrible verse that says in the Scripture, wives, submit to your husbands. Okay? So I'm going to try and do that. I need your help and cooperation. There's a door there. I think I'm safe. Okay? But we need to put it in context. The Scripture was written in a historical context. It was written in a place. It was written to a specific group of people by specific people. And we have to sort of bring that context forward and understand what it meant at the time and see what it means to us today. So first century Roman Empire, this book, Ephesians, was written by Paul from Corinth to the church in Ephesus. So I want to tell you women about your status in first century Greco-Roman world. You don't have any. You don't have any. Okay? You don't get to vote. You don't get to talk. You don't go out of the house on your own without being accompanied by a male member of your family. Okay? You don't get to speak with strangers anywhere. Okay? I want you just to ponder that. Ponder that for a moment. You have no say. You can be divorced at a whim. If you displease your husband, out you go. No recourse. And by the way, take the kids with you. That's your status. Men. You're the boss. It's a man's world. It's a man's world. Your wife cannot diss you. You can just dismiss her if you wish. You're in charge of the house, of the home, of the family, and people do, as John was trying to get the children this morning. Ronika, you need to go over there and join the ladies, okay? Sorry, this is the men's side. This is men only. It's women on that side, okay? So, you're in charge, men. You're the boss. And the picture in the culture of the time is the men are up here and the women are down here, okay? And as women, you've grown up with that way, right from the time you realized you were a girl and your brother was a boy, you knew right from then what your status was going to be, because you saw it all around you. Very unbalanced system. We still see it in many parts of the world today. And it's still in our culture today, with things like unequal pay scales. A woman doing the same work as a man doesn't get paid the same as a man, in a lot of cases.
So we still have this inequality going on. So into this unequal, discriminatory world comes people like Jesus of Nazareth, who actually, as a male Jewish leader, actually does speak to women on the street. Immoral women, Samaritan women, adulterous women even. Scandal upon scandal, Jesus starts to change the system. And Paul comes along, a Pharisee, a Jewish man, and starts to write these letters. And we begin to perceive from these letters that he wants to change the system too. And we have to read it to understand it. So I'd like a woman here to read from Ephesians 5. And I want you to read 21 to 24. I'm assuming some of you women have, you know, this is the 21st century. You actually were allowed to go to school. You were taught to read and write. So you probably do have this. You're not playing 21st century Palestine where you didn't have that. So, go ahead, Rhiannon. Go ahead. Ephesians 5, or Janet, Ephesians 5, 21 to 24. Yeah, that would help, yes. Okay, women, what's the first problem you see in this text? Okay. Here's a bit of saving grace. In that sentence where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, in the Greek text, that word submit is not there. Okay? It's inferred. The opening verse is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord, which has an implication that coming up there's going to be something for the husbands. Submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord. Wives to your husbands, and later on we're going to get husbands this way. So it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, how do you submit to the Lord? You feel oppressed, dominated, ruled, governed, controlled? Is your submission to Christ as women, is it one of feeling oppressed, like I said, overbearing submission? One of joyful submission. He loves you, and you love him back. So there's that kind of sense of, well, of course I'm going to the Lord. So Paul's drawing these women from the first century who had no rights, whose submission was total because of the nature of things, and he's elevating it up. He's saying, submit yourself. The word, the verb tense in there is reflective, and it's not, I'm ordering you to submit, but submit yourselves. Bring yourselves to that place of submission as you do to Christ. When we go to John 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. So there's that sense of this, not Christ and us, but Christ puts his hand around us. You know the story about the take my yoke upon me. He wants to come alongside. It's that kind of submission that Paul's talking about. That's why he's drawing Christ into this, and he's speaking actually against the current system of the oppressed wife. Asking the women of that culture, of that century, to, of your own volition, be the leadership of your husband in your home. No sense of ruling, no sense of oppression, no sense of total domination at all is implied in that. So I want you now, as women, to ponder what that meant to them and to ponder what it means to you. And you'll notice in this text that I'm reading today, there's only three verses that are addressed to the women. There are nine verses that are addressed to the husbands. What did you say? Sorry, John?
Destroy your life.
Yes, yes, yes. Men, gentlemen, men, husbands. The Greek says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, you're up here, right? First century, women are down here. What's Paul telling you as first century husbands? He's challenging your status too. In as much as he's telling the women, or asking the women, of your own volition, move into a submissive relationship with your husband, he's also telling the husbands, come down off your high perch and submit to one another. He goes on to say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did Christ do for the church? Died, good word, he died for the church. Paul is saying, you do that for your wives. You give up your life. What it says, husbands, love your wives, wives, just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave up his life for the church. That means your career, your investments, your hobbies, your big screen TV, your night out with the boys are all sacrificed for the needs of your wife. You're liking it a little bit more now, aren't you? Right? Okay. Here's the challenge. You know, and he goes on to say that Christ's sacrifice made the church holy and unblemished and presented as a radiant church. And Paul's using that analogy for what a husband must do for his wife. He'd make her radiant and unblemished and holy and presentable by his sacrifice for her. It says in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does. So the challenge here, husbands, is to love our wives, to care for them, feed them, look after them in much the same way that Christ loves the church. No man hates his own body. Cannot hate. You love yourself, you will love your wife too. So I believe that this passage, when you see it in that context, Paul has taken this status of men, women, and drawing it up to a more equal balance. Men, sacrifice your lives for your wives, and which wife wouldn't willingly, of her own volition, submit to the leadership of a husband who's head. This is the model of Christian marriage that Paul is talking about. Now, if you think, some people say that Paul is a misogynist and he doesn't like women. There's a lot of people who say that about the Bible. But I've got one thing to say about those people. Go read the Bible. Because it's not there. It's not there. If I go to 1 Corinthians 7, again, in Corinth, writing to the Corinthian church, a lot of immorality. Paul writes in 7:2-4, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. There's the exclusivity of marriage. One for one. Okay? And he's speaking against, again, the morality of the culture. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. There's the uniqueness and exclusivity of the intimacy between a husband and a wife. And here's the equalizer in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Paul is making a huge statement into that culture about the inequalities that are going on. And he's calling the Christian believers, the disciples of Jesus Christ, to change all that and to move into an equal relationship one with the other, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's no inequality in a Christian marriage, in a Christian home. There's mutual love, mutual support, mutual encouragement. There has to be. And we can model that in our homes and our families. We can model it to the rest of our biological families, if you like, those who are not in the kingdom, by the way we treat each other as husbands and wives. Our non-believing families look at our marriages, see how holy they are, and they know that our faith is real. They know that our faith is real by the way we treat our wives and the way our wives treat their husbands. That's what Paul wants us to do. That's what Paul wanted these people in Ephesus to do, is show this immoral culture the way it's supposed to be. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When I prepare my messages, I obviously listen to the word of the Holy Spirit and I read the text, but I go to commentaries as well. There's lots of commentaries on all the scripture. And one of the ones that I use is quite a famous one from Matthew Henry. You may not have heard of Matthew Henry, but he was born in 1662 and he died in 1714, which means he died 300 years ago last year. So what I'm about to read from his commentary on Genesis isn't some 21st century feminist equalization thing. This is from over 300 years ago. He says, Adam was made first out of the dust of the earth and is therefore dust. The male is dust refined. But he says the woman, being made from the man, is doubly refined. A purer creation. He says, man being made the last of the creatures is the best and the most excellent of all creatures. But the woman was made after as the glory of man. And here's an interesting thing from over 300 years ago. He says, if man is the head, then the woman is the crown. That make you feel better? The man is the head of your home. You are the crown. No inequality. No inequality. There's no higher or lower. There's no you obey me. There's no ordering. Matthew Henry goes on to say that the woman was made out of a rib of the side of Adam, and that's in your bulletin. I've left that, put that notice in your bulletin, but Matthew Henry's quote. Okay. That's so you can pin it up on your fridge at home. Just as a reminder, men. It says, the woman was made out of a rib of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him. You're not the boss either. Nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. We have huge inequalities going on in marriages and homes and in our relationship with women in our culture. Church, our congregation has gotten engaged with that, particularly in the area of human trafficking and prostitution. Okay? We have not respected the women in our culture. It's time we, the church, husbands, Christian husbands, began to show the world what it's supposed to be like. And men and women of Christian belief, of disciples of Jesus, show each other huge respect out of reverence for Christ. Now, it's not news that marriage has been under attack for a long time. It's the intent of the enemy of God, who is Satan, to undermine and destroy every good thing that God has created. That every good thing there is in the world, and Satan's got a counterfeit. In human sexual relationships, there are huge counterfeits out there. But God made it pure, God made it holy, and he said marriage was a good thing. It's a very good thing. And Satan has been systematically trying to destroy marriages, certainly in Christian homes. God said at the very beginning that it's good, not good that man should live alone. So he made a helper suitable for him. The woman was made because man can't go it alone. We need each other. We desperately need each other. We need to be showing men and women need to be shown respect by the opposite gender. On my desk, I've got a little calendar with a quote and saying from Jim Dobson from Focus on the Family. And one of them there is advice to wives. I've got two quotes here. Advice to wives. Be to his virtues very kind. Be to his faults a little blind. I'm going to give the last word to Paul from Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be gentle with them. Let us pray. Father God, forgive us. Forgive us, husbands, when we've been less than gentle with our wives. Forgive us, husbands and wives, when we've tried to dominate, rule, control, or in some other way, be unkind, appropriate with our spouses. Lord, give us the spirit that Paul talks about here, that spirit of mutual submission, of deep love and deep respect and dignity towards each other. Lord, and for those who are struggling, Lord, pour out a new spirit, a spirit of forgiveness, spirit of reconciliation, spirit of hope, spirit of joy. Lord, may all of our homes be filled with joy, laughter, loving touches, loving words. Lord, I pray for every married person that they and their spouse will just love one another. Lord, hear our prayer. For we desperately need you to answer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, husbands and wives, go back to each other. Right now, give each other a hug. Did you get the hug? Did? Oh, good. 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 Did you get the hug? Good. Excellent. That's why I titled the message today in the bulletin, Shall We Try It God's Way? Shall we try it God's way? The earth is filled with his glory. Let your home and your marriage too be filled with his glory. Go in peace today knowing that God loves you and he wants you to show his love to your family and to your community. Go in peace. Amen.